Am I on? Can you hear me okay? Can you hear me okay? Thank you. Okay. Well, it's good to have the Brennemans with us. Always a joy. Pastor Brenneman was the pastor at the church when we moved to Indiana. It's been 20 years ago. I can't believe we have lived here longer than anywhere else, or I have lived here longer than anywhere else, which I guess mathematically should make sense since I turned 50 this year. So 20 years here is, I know, surely. I know. It's all downhill, right? But I did want to mention, so when we came here, we looked around at churches, and we eventually settled on Trinity. And I remember telling my wife, Pastor Brenneman, that this is the first time I actually felt like I had my own pastor. We had grown up in a big church, and my grandpa was an assistant pastor, and we knew everybody in the church, and we knew all the pastors, and they were nice, but this was, maybe it was the size, maybe it was just the time we were in our lives, but really had an impact on me. I remember him asking if I would be willing to serve as a deacon, and I was like, I'm not qualified to be a deacon, and he convinced me and made me do it, and now look what's happened since then. so I blame him for everything that has happened since that point. And we asked our kid, you know, what year did you guys leave? Do you remember? Oh, no, we didn't come here until 2004, so I know you were at least here then. Okay, hey, that sounds about right. I didn't think that would be a hard question. But we asked our kids. So our kids at the time, I guess Layton would have been in 2009. He would have been 4 years old, roughly 3 or 4 years old. And we asked him, you know, do you remember the Brennemans? What do you remember about them? And my wife at that time, she had helped them make prayer journals when they were younger, and they couldn't read real well yet. So she did pictures, right? So prayer journals by pictures. And Layton said he remembers praying for the Brennemans because he had a picture from when we had the circus VBA, and you were all decked out, and that was the picture that he prayed for you for. And then what else do you remember? And Lauren said, didn't he break his legs when he left? So it was softball season when they left, and he pulled up lame with double hamstrings, and that's what the kids remember. So I know. Anyway, so it's interesting when you talk to what the kids remember from that time, but anyways. Okay, well, I have a lot of notes in my Bible today, so we're going to be turning quite a few different places. So we're going to continue this series on Israel. I remember this is the slide, I know it has a lot of different words on it, but we're looking at it. Can you drop the screen for me? Thanks. So a lot of different words on it. So we have past, present, future. So we're going to look at the historical development of Israel, what's happening today, what's anticipated to happen with Israel in the future. And we'll do it obviously from a biblical perspective, but we'll also look at it both in terms of history, what's taken place, also look at some cultural aspects, although that'll be more of a kind of a side note. Really, biblical and historical will be the focus for this particular series. So give them a second to get this up. I should have asked earlier. That's my fault there. So last week what we did, so here's the outline. So there's, you know, five different points, but again, I've split these across a couple different days. So I'm thinking about a seven-week period. We lost last week because of the cold snow. I'm teaching this week. I'm teaching next week. We have the business meeting next week, so I'll try to keep it a little bit shorter, which works out well with the kind of sliding the days, because next week's, I think, is going to be a little bit shorter. And then the following week, we're going to have missionary in. So I'm going to be kind of scattered over the next few weeks, but eventually we'll get through the series. And then we'll do a follow-on series on heaven based on kind of where we end. Thank you. Okay, so if you remember, we started a couple weeks ago with creation and covenants, and so we really set the stage. And so if you took some notes last time, I'd encourage you to get them out, because I'm actually going to quiz you today. That's the teacher aspect. And so we're going to eventually get back to the five distinct covenants, talk about what they are, what they represent, whether they're, and particularly we'll focus on whether they're conditional or unconditional, what that means. What we're going to do today is these two areas. So, you know, when I'm teaching a class at school, you know, I can just stop wherever I want and then just pick up the next day. I feel like I really have to have more of a defined ending point when you're doing kind of a service here. What I've done is I've split this. It's not necessarily the greatest split, but we're going to talk about two things today. Really answer one question, why did God choose Israel? Which I'll get to is probably not the best question to ask. Maybe ask it a slightly different way, and so we'll get to that. And then secondly, we'll talk about Israel's mistakes. And I want to be very clear up front that even though we're going to point out some of the mistakes that the nation of Israel has made along the way, I am not in any way criticizing them, because what we're going to find is, I'm going to show you in Scripture, we have made the exact same mistakes that Israel has, just in a different way and in a different time. And so the other thing we want to conclude from all this is, more than anything else, God keeps his promises. To Israel, he keeps his promises to us, and he will keep his promises moving forward. So next week then, I think will be a little bit, I find it interesting. We're going to track Jewish population over time and across geography, kind of see where the nation of Israel has moved, what their population has looked like, look at some of the persecutions that have happened and kind of what the impact on the nation. And then after that, we'll spend a couple days on the history of Israel, which is really what is kind of the focus of what's going on today with the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And we'll talk about Islam in Israel and kind of the conflict that exists there, the view that Islam has towards Israel, the nation, the Jews. And then we'll talk about future Israel. So what do we have coming up in the future? And then, as I said, we'll transition into this series on heaven. So that's what we did last week, what we're going to do today, and then what we're going to do moving forward. And I apologize, you're going to see this every week, and so you're going to get tired of it, but you're going to know where I'm at, okay? So that's where we are. So today is all about two things: God's choice and Israel's mistakes. So first thing is, why did God choose Israel? And again, maybe this is a bad question, but I'll save that for the next slide. So first thing to note is, and while I'm doing this, you can go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 19. We'll start there. Okay, so what we know is that God chose Abraham and his seed. Now we know, we talked about last time, we'll get back to this even a little bit later in the series, is that God chose Abraham, said he would bless him, he'd give him a land, and he would give it to his seed. And the Muslims claim that through Ishmael. We know that God in Scripture, though, told Abraham, I will do it through Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Even though Esau is the firstborn, just like Ishmael was the firstborn, God chooses to raise up a nation through Jacob, who is then later renamed Israel. So again, this is just repetitive of what we talked about before. If you look in Exodus chapter 19, and I've said restated, really this is the first statement here. So in Exodus 19, verse 5, we have the statement of the covenant. Specifically, this is the covenant to Moses, so it's called the Mosaic Covenant. So we have Exodus 19, verse 5, okay? Now therefore, now notice this word, if, right? If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, right? So there's the condition. So this is a conditional statement. If you do this, if you keep the covenant, if you obey what I've said, notice this, then, so you have these if-then statements, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for the earth is mine. We talked about this last time, that because the earth is God's, because he is the creator, he has the right to do whatever he pleases, to choose whatever group he wants, and to give land to whoever he pleases. And that's what that was kind of the conclusion from last time. If you go to verse 6, though, and this is kind of where we start to answer the question, Exodus 19, verse 6 then starts to tell us why God made this choice, or why he calls out a people, meaning what's the purpose behind having kind of this group set aside. So in verse 6 he says, and you will be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay, so let's just stop there. What's the purpose of a priest? Right? Now, we don't have priests, obviously, and you know, we don't say priest Daniel or father Daniel or whatever. But the purpose of a priest is to act as a mediator, is to reconcile one party to another. Right? And so basically what is to restore relationship, right? So you have the Noahic covenant, so Noah, right? And they have God destroys the world basically through water. If you listen, I'm giving you all the covenants along the way, so we'll be ready for it. So he has Noah, right? He has the Noahic covenant, the world's destroyed, we have Noah and his family, more people are raised up, and what happens again? They follow their own path, and they're completely separate from God. And so God says, I want people to be reconciled to me, and he chooses Abraham and his seed to be kind of the first step in that process. And remember, what the covenants do is they form this really complete redemptive plan that God set apart so that not only the nation of Israel could come to him, but that all people could come to him. And so if you look here, right, the whole point of Israel being set aside is so that they could reconcile the nations to God. And that's their role, right? They're not chosen necessarily to be saved, just their nation. They're chosen to reconcile all nations to himself. And then the question comes, well, how do they do that, right? And so the first way is, the goal is that they live according to the covenant, and in doing so, they live in such a way that the rest of the nations see God's blessing on them and want to be in his family. And so their job is to basically serve as an example to the nations of what it's like to have a God that's the true God. And now the problem is, right, what do? They worship other gods. They, instead of trying to bring other nations to him, they separate themselves from the rest of the nations, and they basically just go astray. And so that's when, well, we know that God has, his plan's not going to end. He has a full redemptive plan. And so he says, okay, well, I'm going to send my son through the nation of Israel, the eventual eternal son of David, and through him, all nations will be blessed. So again, God chose Israel for a purpose. That purpose was to bring other nations to him. And so I'd conclude kind of this slide with maybe two statements here. The first is, Israel was not chosen simply for them to be saved. They were chosen for a purpose to bring all to salvation. Number two, God did not choose Israel because they were special. Israel is special because God chose them. There was nothing innately unique or special. In fact, well, let's go ahead to this next slide here. Did God choose Israel or Abraham? And the reality is, go to Genesis chapter 12. Okay, like I said, we're going to be turning a lot, so just kind of stick with me, or if you can't turn this fast, you can just listen. So Genesis 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And that's kind of a prophecy of the seed being Jesus Christ there. So, the nation of Israel didn't exist when God chose Abraham. So God didn't technically choose Israel. He chose Abraham, and out of Abraham, he drew up or made a nation. He created this nation for himself and for this purpose. And if you look in, actually, just turn over a few pages, Genesis chapter 17. All right, so Genesis 17, 4 says, "As for me, behold, my covenant," this is the Abrahamic covenant, "is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." And then look at verse 7. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and thy seed after thee." Right? So he says, I'm going to choose you, and then I'm going to draw up a nation, and I'm going to make your seed great unto the ends of the earth, right? This large nation that's going to be blessed. And so, again, it doesn't, the fact that God chose them doesn't make Israel more special. It basically makes the fact that God keeps his promises really the most special part. Is that he promised to do these things, and he continues to fulfill them, and they will be fulfilled until they come to completion. That's the God that we serve. So he fulfills his promises to Israel. He fulfills his promises to believers. Now, what I'd like you to do is take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 2. You may say, well, hey, we're talking about Israel. Why are we going to the New Testament? It's all connected, right? In fact, if you think about some of the terms we've been throwing around, Israel as a chosen people, being called out for a specific purpose, look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 through 10. "But you," talking about us as Christians, broadly speaking, say the church, "but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." What do we say is the responsibility of a priest? It's to reconcile the nations to God. "A holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So I guess what really stuck out to me most is, even though I was studying Israel and what's going on and the covenants, is that this is the one verse that really stuck out to me this week, is that God chose us for a particular purpose, just like he did Israel. And we say, we like to focus on all the things that Israel did wrong and talk about the Pharisees and they rejected the covenants. But if you look at what God called us to do, is to be a priest to the nations, is to go forth and to be a light to the world, I had to admit that I pretty much every week make the same mistakes that Israel did. I fail to reach out to others. I fail to help reconcile them to God. I fail to do the things that I've been called to do, just like he called the nation of Israel to do. So I have no basis to criticize the nation of Israel because I find myself doing the exact same thing every day that they did. And so if we're going to learn from the mistakes of Israel, the benefit is that hopefully we can avoid making the same ones moving forward. So that's kind of the first piece. Now we're going to turn to the mistakes. And to do that, to talk through this, I want to talk about the five covenants. Okay, so here's your chance. You can earn your A today. I'm taking notes for, I give participation points in some of my classes, not all of them. So we'll see if you get an A after today. So five covenants. I've mentioned a few of them already. What's the first one? Oh, wow. Okay, good. A plus. And is the Noahic covenant conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. So God says, hey, I made a covenant with Noah. I destroyed the world through water. I will not do that again. He gives the rainbow as a sign, and it's unconditional. Okay, so that one's not necessarily part of our primary discussion here, but it is like the first one in this set. Okay, so number two, second covenant. Abrahamic, conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. But we said with some expected actions, right? And so how many of you have your bulletin from last week? Okay, yes, good. Okay, good job. Hey, bring your notes back. That's okay. That's part of it. So yes, it's unconditional, but he expected Abraham, you know, he got circumcised. He's supposed to teach his children, pass down from generation to generation. And so even though it's unconditional, God says, I promise that I will bless the nation. I promise I will bless your seed. I promise I will give you this land, which is the key thing here. That is unconditionally promised no matter what happens. Okay, next. Moses, okay, the Mosaic Covenant. We looked at that in Exodus chapter 19. And what was the key thing? It was an if-then statement. If you do this, then this will happen. If you don't do this, then this will happen, right? And so blessings if you do right, cursings if you do wrong. We're going to look very closely at that in a couple minutes. So it is definitely conditional, okay? Next, Davidic Covenant. And so this is, oh, I should have asked you, it is unconditional, right? So God says he will send his seed through David. He will raise up the Messiah, and it will come through Israel, through the line of David. And then the final one, which is probably, you know, really the culmination for us, this is the culmination of God's redemptive plan, the new covenant. It is conditional because we have to accept him, but once we do that, then it is an unconditional blessing, an unconditional salvation from that point forward. Okay, now notice this. So we have three areas. My boxes got skewed a little bit here. So, expected actions, conditional Mosaic, conditional New Covenant. When we talk about Israel's mistakes, what I really want to focus in on is you had these covenants, they agreed to do this, what did they actually do? Okay, so when I talk about mistakes, I'm really saying, hey, as they looked through these covenants, this was what the covenant said, or what they said or agreed to, what did they actually do? And what was the outcome, okay? So that's how we're going to look at these. So I've labeled this kind of Israel's mistakes and failures, and basically there's going to be 4 points, and we're just going to go through the four covenants related specifically to Israel. So we'll skip the Noahic covenant. So Abraham, okay? Go to Genesis chapter 17. We'll look at a verse there. So God makes this covenant with Abraham, says, I'll give you this land. It's unconditional. So Abraham doesn't technically have to do anything to get this covenant to come to completion, but there are some expected actions. And what does Abraham do? So God promises, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land. And what does Abraham do? instead of waiting, he goes with Hagar. He has a seed, right, outside of God's plan. And here's what we often, I think, overlook. Because if you look at Genesis chapter 17, look at verse 20. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him." So even though he wasn't the plan that God had for how he's going to raise up the nation, because he's Abraham's son and he's in the line and he's part of the covenant, God promises that he will bless the nation that comes through Ishmael. Now notice this, "I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac." So he says, hey, I've committed, I'm going to have this covenant. God says, I have this covenant with you. I've committed to do it, but I'm going to do it the way I decided to do it. I'm going to do it through Isaac. You chose to do this, and I'm still going to bless him, but that's not the way that I planned. Now, if you think about the failure here, if you look at many of the, getting back to kind of the current conflict, if you look particularly for those who are Muslim by nature, or by choice, or by birth, however you want to look at it. Again, they have tried to take the promises that have been given to Isaac and Jacob and that line, and they've tried to abdicate them for themselves by claiming that because they are descendants of Ishmael, that the land and all the blessings belong to them. Now, we know in Scripture God promised the other line, but here's what I want to point out. If Abraham had waited and done what God said at the right time and in his plan, would we have the extent of conflict that we have today? I mean, that's a what if. You can't answer that. Because we know that Jacob and Esau had problems, and there's descendants through Esau that were problematic for the nation of Israel. So I think there would still be conflict, but this is like the first step in this. These mistakes that really set the stage for all the conflict and the persecutions that have arisen since that time. Okay, then we get to the Mosaic Covenant. Go to Deuteronomy. So we've already looked at Exodus 19. Actually, I'll read that while you're going to Deuteronomy. So just to reiterate, here is Exodus 19, verses 5 through 8. "So, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded." So basically, he goes back and says, okay, here's what the Lord has said. And notice verse 8. Well, I guess you're not there, so let me just listen closely. "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." So there's like the acceptance of the covenant. They said, we agree, we will do this. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse 12. Very similar context here. "Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God will keep unto you the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers." So this covenant is restated over and over and over again. The people have committed to it over and over and over again. They know exactly what they're supposed to do. Now, turn over a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Okay, if you have a study Bible, what is the title at the top of chapter 28? Blessings for obedience. So verses 1 through 14, so we had this covenant that's established. Now we're in Deuteronomy, and this is like, hey, we have this simple covenant. Now this is like the detail behind it. So here's all the things that will happen if you do right. So verses 1 through 14 are all the blessings that Israel can expect to receive if they abide by their side of the covenant. Verse 2, all these blessings shall come to thee. Verse 3, thou shalt be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field, right? So no matter where you are, you'll be blessed. And it goes on and on and on, okay? Then if you have a study Bible above verse 15, what does it say? Curses for disobedience. Now notice this, 14 verses of all the things that are going to happen if you do right. And then from verse 15 all the way to verse 68 are all the promises of what will happen if you don't abide by the covenant. Now, let's read a few of these. Let's start in verse 15. It shall come to pass if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord. So basically, if you don't agree, if you don't abide by your side of the covenant, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, what I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So, I mean, it's clear, black and white. Could Israel claim, oh, we didn't know what would happen? No, I mean, it's right there. We know exactly what will happen. Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. So basically, if you don't abide by what you said, doesn't matter where you go, you can't run from the hand of God. Verse 17, cursed shall be the basket in thy store. Verse 20, the Lord shall send up unto thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke. Verse 25, and I'm just, you know, picking a few here. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Did that happen to Israel? Okay. Verse 32, thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people. Did that happen? Yes. Verse 33, the fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up. Yeah, I mean, they're taken away captive, and the conquering nations claim all of that. Then go down to verse, again, we could go through this line by line by line, but basically it's just, hey, these are all the curses that are going to come. And then you get to verse 64, and notice this is like the culmination. This is like, I think this would be kind of the introductory verse to our discussion next week. This is the consequence of Israel not abiding by the covenant. And the Lord shall scatter you among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. The scattering of Israel is a result of many of the persecutions that they experienced, and we're going to kind of trace that next week and see this is the result of everything that happened. Now, again, we got the curses. Now, notice, what did they do where they didn't abide by the covenant? Well, in Exodus chapter 19, then you get about 10 chapters later, things like Exodus 32, you have the golden calf. So they go after another version of God, other than God himself. They fail to teach their children, right? They serve other gods. We'll get back to this last one in a minute. I mean, this is, we're not doing a series on Judges, but if you look at Judges, right, this is the whole cycle. They say, okay, we'll follow the Lord. They fall into sin and idolatry. They get enslaved by another people. They cry out. They get saved. And basically, this, you know, so when they do right, God abides by his side of the covenant. And when they don't, God still abides by his side of the covenant because he said, this is exactly what I'll do if you don't do what you said you were going to do. So no matter what the Israelites did, God was always faithful to his promise. And he told them up front, here's what I will do if you do this. Here's what I will do if you do this. Now, the last one I look at is a failure to occupy the land. Go to Joshua, and here we'll get a little bit technical. So Joshua chapter 21, look at verses 43 to 45, okay? So this is, I guess this is good in context of the series the pastor just finished about the nation of Israel, which took a while, going, you know, coming into the taking the land, the promised land. Verse 43, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. So basically, we could just summarize that verse. God fulfilled his promise by opening up and bringing the people into the land. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood on a man of all their enemies before them. Now, that phrase, does that mean that all people that were non-Israel were eliminated from the land? Yeah. Okay. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken. So basically what these three verses are saying, it's not saying that Israel did everything they were supposed to do when they came into the land. The verses are saying that God did everything he promised in giving the land and providing the nation of Israel the opportunity to come in and to possess it in totality. Now, if you look at 1 Kings, and again, I know we're jumping around a lot, 1 Kings chapter 4, but I really want to show you, like, proof of what I'm saying here. So 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21 says, So if you look at the nation of Israel, when are like the glory days? Like, what king does the nation of Israel want to return to the throne? David, okay? And then Solomon closely after that. So, I mean, very close. So if you look in 1 Kings 4:21, it says, "And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines," right? So that would seem like, oh, well, you know, the nation of Israel took all the land. But notice this next part, unto the border of Egypt. Notice this, "They," the people in the land who they oversaw, "brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life." The people took control, but they never removed the existing nations from the land that the nation of Israel was supposed to possess. They basically created, they made them their servants, and what has happened as a result? Now the people, their descendants, are still in the land, they still claim the land, so it kind of goes back to the nation of Israel not fully taking control. Now, I don't know the percentage here. I was talking to Dr. Cates after the service last couple weeks ago. He was telling me that he had heard somewhere someone estimated the percentage of the land that Israel actually occupied for themselves at something like 10% of the land. Now, I don't know if that's true. I haven't seen the study. I'll blame him if it's wrong. But okay, so blame J. Vernon McGee. He's dead now, so you can't blame him. But yes, that's a cop out. But anyway, so no. But yeah, so I mean, they came in, and it was kind of like they only. If you ever heard the phrase, and I think I put this in the growth for those of you discussing growth groups a couple weeks ago, that good is the enemy of the best. Is that oftentimes we simply accept, oh, this is good enough. And if you think about the nation of Israel, you know, what did they do? They're coming into the promised land, and right off the bat, what do 2.5 tribes do? They said, oh, we don't even need to go over there. This land's good enough. And they settled for that, and still going, instead of going fully into the land that God had set apart for them and taking it for themselves. And so that's, you know, we're going through these covenants that they don't necessarily fulfill the Mosaic covenant, so we see all these persecutions. Again, the Davidic covenant is unconditional, right? So it's not like the nation of Israel has to necessarily do anything. But if you think about what they did, they come in, they have God as their king, and then what did they say? Oh, well, the nations around us all have a king. We need a king. And they choose Solomon, or they choose Saul. And they, you know, they follow other gods instead of following the God. Then we get to the final covenant. And as a whole, as I mentioned here, Israel rejects the new covenant by not accepting Jesus as the promised Messiah. And they have the entire Old Testament with all of these prophecies. Jesus comes, fulfills them, and they reject the Messiah. So we have all of these covenants, and every single conditional covenant is broken. And Scripture is clear as to what the consequences of failing to abide by those covenants are going to be. And that's what we see playing out. And we'll kind of, that's what we're going to do next week, is we're going to see here is the outcome of all of these actions and the consequences of not abiding by these covenants. And we'll look at the persecutions and we'll see, I mean, it is horrific. I cannot imagine some of the things that the nation of Israel has gone through. And we'll talk through some of those things. And, you know, historically we know, and that's what we'll get to. But I have one thing that's kind of a side note that I want to get to, because it came up as I was studying this. Go to Romans chapter 11. Actually, let me read you, while you're going there, let me read you 2 Peter 3, verse 16. So this is Peter. Okay, so in the verse prior, in 2 Peter 3:15, he talks about Paul. Okay, so he says, "My brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." And then in verse 16 he says, "And also, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things," notice this, "in which are some things hard to understand." So Peter even says, hey, Paul's written a lot of good stuff, but even I have a hard time understanding all of it. And we're kind of in the same boat. And so we're going to look at one of those verses. We're going to look at verse 26. So Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. I want to be very, this is one of those hard statements, okay? Will someone be saved simply because they are born a Jew? Okay. And how do we know that? If you look at the whole context in the New Testament, faith comes by hearing, right? It comes through, there is no other way whereby a man must be saved than by accepting Christ as the Messiah, okay? So there are extreme views out there. So I came across one called Two Covenant Theology, which basically says that God made a covenant with Jews, and if you are Jewish, you will be saved. And God made a covenant with then the church, and you have to come... Right, so it's like two forms of salvation, completely inconsistent with Scripture, and then it raises questions. Well, if you're a Jew and you're automatically saved, do you have to be 100% Jewish? Is it just enough to be 51% Jewish? So it's just incomplete. So when Paul says all Israel shall be saved, okay, and this is why these are hard statements, because I mean, if we just took that statement and pulled it out on its own, it seems very clear, but it's also inconsistent with the rest of Scripture in terms of how salvation actually works and functions. So then we have to kind of put some, and if we have to go back in context here. So if you look in Romans chapter 11, right, everything leading up to verse 26, in fact, okay, I'll just, if you have a study Bible, go to the right above chapter 11, what does it say? What's that? A remnant, okay? Or mine says, God's mercy on Israel. All of the whole analogy in Romans 11 is about a tree and that God is the root. Salvation comes from one source. And if you look at the analogy here then, it's all about how we as believers are grafted into Christ. And then it talks about the nation of Israel being natural branches that have been taken away but are easily grafted back in. So the salvation, whether Israeli or non-Israel or Gentile, Jew or Gentile, comes from the same way. It comes from being grafted into Christ or grafted into God through Christ and the work that he has done. But with that said, let me read you a couple of verses. Or my stink. Not good. Okay, Israel. Isaiah chapter 62, okay, verse 12. And they shall call them, this talk about the nation of Israel, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called, sought after, notice this, a city not forsaken. Okay? God has always kept a remnant. He has always maintained the nation of Israel. I mean, when we start to look at some of these maps and some of the numbers over the next few weeks, it is amazing how small the nation of Israel is relative to the rest of the nations. And there's no way the nation of Israel should have been able to survive through all the persecutions without the hand of God upon them retaining a remnant. And then notice let me read you one last verse. This is out of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, I will pour upon them the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in the bitterness of his firstborn. God will maintain Israel, a remnant, and he will not leave them to themselves. He will bring his people back to him. But it's not simply because they are Jewish. It's not simply because their mother was a Jew. It's not simply because they're this percentage Jew or this percentage not Jew. It's because he will bring them, they will see the error that they made, they will see Christ as the Messiah, and if you go back to Romans chapter 11, if you might still be there. If you look at verse 27, he says, I'm going to fulfill my covenant when I shall take away their sins. And he's talking that that's the new covenant. When the Jews finally understand who the Messiah is, and what do we see? We'll get to this kind of later on. We get to the rapture and the tribulation, and what do we see happening? The Jewish people in mass see who the Messiah is, and they come to him, and the covenant is finally fulfilled. We get to the millennium. They reign in Jerusalem, and we'll see all that play out. So again, the takeaways are from 1 Peter, we make the same mistakes day by day that the nation of Israel made. We fail to be a priest to the nations. Yet just as God maintains his covenant with them and maintains a remnant, he stands ready to forgive us for our sins. He stands ready to restore us, and he stands ready to help us grow and mature and nurture in him. And it's our responsibility to do that. The second conclusion then is, you know, we make all the same mistakes, but God has a purpose for the nation of Israel, and he's going to maintain them and keep them, and those promises are yet to be fulfilled. So we have about 10 minutes. Pastor Minton's going to come up. We're going to have a prayer time, so if you have some requests and things, he'll lead that.